Good morning, everybody.
Very welcome here.
We are a small church, very Christ-centered and very family-centered, and it's lovely to have families here this morning. This is Resurrection Sunday. We remember the Lord risen on a Sunday, and sadly for the visitors, you have to listen to a preacher here. I'm the number 12, the substitute that comes in every now and again. So if it's a skillful preaching you're looking for, I'm afraid you might be disappointed. But I will be given God's word and see how the Lord uses this vessel this morning. I'll be doing it to the best of my ability. I'm not really sculpted as regards words and stuff like that, but I do love the Lord and I do have a message this morning to give. I've been really trying to do a message on resurrection, and I've tried all week and I got distracted and I gave up basically. Well, I'm not saying I'm giving up completely. I was out of my depth and the words like unqualified came to me, but that's not it. Actually, the Lord was leading me in a different direction. He wanted me to share something this morning that will end up as resurrection, but it will be a journey of his mission here. The theme for today's talk is mission accomplished. But in order for me to do this, I have to start at the beginning. But I'm going to read something this morning before we start this. This caught my eye actually this morning, and it's a bit unplanned. But I'm going to read this from, we'll read from Luke's Gospel. Chapter 20, Jesus himself is speaking here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 34. The Sadducees have tried to trick our Lord just trying to trick him about a question about resurrection, about a widow had seven husbands, and who would be the husband in heaven? And the Lord gives this answer, and I thought this was sort of timely for this morning. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead were raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not," and he says this, kind of emphasizes, "he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live to him." Praise his holy name this morning. All live to him. So we will be looking at the resurrection story at the end of what the journey I'm going to bring you on this morning. But the resurrection story is the crowning of all God's efforts to restore relationship to this fallen creation, us. And in order to explain it properly, we have to go back to the start, to the fall, basically, and to look at God's remedy to this desperate state of separation that happened. Sin came in, separation happened, and God had a plan from the very beginning. So the way I'm going to describe this is, just imagine there's three links of a chain, and in each link there are two subjects. And the first subject I'm going to be looking at is the perfect life of Christ. And in that same link, the second subject I'm going to be looking at, is the perfect birth of Christ, and then the perfect life of Christ. And in the second link of the chain, there is, the first subject would be the perfect ministry of Christ. And then the second subject would be the perfect sacrifice. And lastly, in the third link, we have the perfect resurrection and his ascension into glory. These three links of a chain that I have as a description, it's only my description of it. It helped me, I'm sure it'll help you, this chain cannot be broken. If any one of these chains are broken, salvation is not accepted by a just and merciful God. So we'll start with the perfect birth. The perfect birth was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, and it says this: therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was fulfilled in Luke's Gospel, in 1:35 of Luke's Gospel. The fulfillment of this prophecy came when the angel answered Mary and he said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We looked at Mary. Frank mentioned Mary this morning. She's the blessed of all women. And particularly in Ireland, we think of Mary as someone who is, we see statues everywhere. And they're worshipping statues. And it's really, to me, it's really sad to think. And I often wondered how Mary would think of this, that she was being made into a stone statue and worshipped. I often wondered what would she be thinking of it. She certainly wouldn't want that anyway. But in Genesis 3:15, God started his plan. He told the enemy that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Now, we know that women don't carry a seed. It's the men that carry the seed. So the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about. And this was the Immaculate Conception that happened, which we just read about, where there was nothing sensual or anything like that. This was a perfect conception. God had to be perfect. David said himself he was born in sin. So the Lord was not born in sin. He had a perfect birth, and he completed this. And the Word became flesh in Mary's womb. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is God's plan. So that's God's birth. Jesus lived a perfect life also. We know this, but we haven't. This is the 30 years of silence. We don't get too much of it in Scripture, but what we do get a picture of perfectness as well. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We read of this Simeon. Ruth's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 38. Simeon, he takes up the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine taking the God of the universe in your arms? He takes up the Lord Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, that's us, and a glory to the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And if we go on further, we'll see when they went to the feast of Passover, Jesus went up with his family, and they were on their way home. They left them behind. And in verse 46 of chapter 2, we read, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And when they heard him, they were astonished at his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? And even at that early age, our Lord Jesus was about his father's business. And he lived a perfect life up to the 30 years of silence. And it's confirmed, before he started his ministry, his perfectness was confirmed as he was being baptized. And if you go into Luke chapter 3, you'll read this, chapter 3 of 22, where the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily, in a bodily form, and a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, And he said, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." So we know that the first link of a chain that I've described is that he was born perfectly and he lived a perfect life up to his ministry. So we're going into the second link of the chain, and the first subject is his ministry. And the first thing our Lord did on his ministry was he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. And what was his reaction to the devil's temptations? He quoted from scripture. Matthew 4:4 says, he said, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In Matthew 4:7, after the second temptation, he said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And at Matthew 4:10, after the third temptation, Jesus said, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall, and him only shall you serve." So our Lord uses scripture to answer the enemy. Maybe there's a lesson in there for us. I know there is. John 7:46 says that no one ever spoke like this man. Our Lord's ministry, no one ever spoke like him. He never spoke a word out of context. He had to be perfect. He went outside of the city limits and he went out to lepers and he touched lepers. He healed them. He restored sight to the blind. He healed the lame. He restored life to the dying. He stilled the storm. He calmed the roaring sea. He walked on water. He wept with those who were grieving. He preached to those who needed it. He preached to his own people in Nazareth. And they got so annoyed and irritated that they drove him up to the edge of a precipice to kill him with murder in their hearts. But that wasn't going to happen. He walked through them. Just a few things he did in his ministry. He went out to Samaria, the place where the Jews would have never went. Maybe he went out there just to get a break from them or something, I don't know. He went out there anyway to the half-breeds, or whatever they were called. And he met a woman at a well, and he asked her this question, "Give me a drink." He asked her that question to initiate the conversation, and the conversation that he had with her was, he had an offer for her, he had water for her, that if she drank it, she'd never thirst again. And she said to him, "Give me this water, that I may drink it." And he said, "Go and get your husband." And she said, "Well, I have no husband." And he says, "Yeah, you've rightly answered, you have no husband. You've had 5 of them, and you're on number 6 now, but he's not your husband." And she went into the town and she said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could it be the Messiah?" And the town emptied itself out to our Lord. And he preached with them. And they begged him to stay, and he stayed there for 2 days. And their conclusion was, they came up to him at the end of it and they said, "No, we heard what the woman said, but now we believe with our own ears." And they said this, "That you indeed are the Christ, the Saviour of the world." John 4:42. Then he goes to Nicodemus comes to him at night. And Nicodemus said to him, "We know that you are a teacher and that you're from God because of the signs." And Jesus answered him, said to him, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus was confused and he says, "How can a man enter the womb a second time?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, you have your physical birth, but you need a spiritual birth. Jesus told him this. This was the man who was supposed to be the most religious man in Israel. And he didn't understand this. But Jesus went on to explain to him that he needed to be born again. You need the 2 births. If you have 2 births, you have 1 death. And if you have 1 death, you will have 2. one birth, you'll have two deaths. You'll have the first death out of this world, and you'll have the second death at the white throne judgment. And nobody wants to go there. I'm going to read from... We're going to read another little bit from John 3, actually. Let's read this together. Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus in John 3. And he's talking about himself here in verse 13. This is really, really important. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And he tells him this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. He couldn't have laid it out any plainer to Nicodemus that he needed to come to him, come to the Saviour. So that was his ministry, and I've just took a few little pieces out of his ministry, and I'm going to skip along into where the perfect sacrifice is now. I could have stayed in his ministry a lot longer than that, but my preachings are never long anyway, so I'll keep it short and sweet. Perfect sacrifice. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. But do you know something? When Judas came up to him and kissed him, he didn't say, "You traitor." He called him friend. I find that amazing. In my wildest dreams, I would never be able to do that myself. And when the high priest's ear was cut off, he turned and said, "Put your sword away. Do you not think I can, my father can provide more than 12 legions of angels?" But he was brought to a court which was corrupt. Pilate asked Jesus, Matthew 27:11, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "It is as you say." Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin and they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "You rightly say that I am." Jesus told the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and yet they have him up on a charge of blasphemy. Jesus told Pilate that he is a king. For this reason he was born, and for this cause he came into the world, that he should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. And of course Pilate goes off with a petulant saying, "And what is truth?" If he had listened to our Lord long enough, he would have found it. He is the truth. But Pilate pleased a frenzied crowd and released Barabbas and sentenced Jesus to death. And Jesus was scourged. He was mocked. A crown of thorn beaten onto his head. His beard plucked out. He was spat on. And he was marred more than any man. And he went to a cross. A cross of Calvary. And as he stretched out his hands for the nails to go into him, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." Before the sixth hour, which is noon, he performed another miracle. He saved one of the criminals on the cross. The criminal realized that he was on the cross for his transgressions, and rightly so. But this man had done nothing wrong. So he asked our Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom. He made our Lord king. He repented. Jesus gave him this promise: "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you know that Jesus is the only one that made a promise this side of the grave and kept it? And he kept it for this man that very day. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the whole land. From 12 to 3 by our clock. And Jesus took the full weight of the sin of the world in those 3 hours. Just like the star that announced his birth, this our closest star to us was clothed in darkness. The sun did not shine on the Son of God. He cried out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he said, "It's finished." And he breathed his last, and his body was broken for me and for you and for everybody on that cross. The veil was torn from top to bottom, and the payment for sins was completed on the cross. He completed that part of the mission. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body to the tomb, wrapped it, and it was sealed. And I was just thinking, as we were looking at all of the signs, and I'm thinking, when I was reading about how the disciples were astounded that it was the third day and nothing had happened. Jesus had given them a sign. He told them numerous times. In John 2:18, he said, the Jews were looking for a sign, but Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you is destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up. He was talking about his own body. Matthew 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. Mark 9:30-32 says this: he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised. Matthew 17:22. Now, while they were all staying at Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they, that is the disciples, were extremely sorrowful. They heard all this. He said all this before the cross. He said to Martha, as before he raised Lazarus, he said that I am the resurrection and the life, that who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says. Do you believe this morning? Do we? Do we actually truly leave the cross for what it is and come to the resurrection? Do we believe this? I was greatly challenged by this. Do I actually believe that Jesus is risen? Why do I have such a problem with this? Why can I relate to the cross more than I can to resurrection? I think I can relate to the cross more because of betrayal, because of hurt. I can relate to all those things. But can I relate to resurrection? You only have to go back to your own salvation to be reminded of resurrection. In 2009, I had a dead soul in me. And by the spring of 2009, I had a resurrected soul in me because I got saved. And that's what I can relate this to. I know it's easy for us to cling to the cross, and it's proper to do that. But we must move on. When we read this morning that he asked the disciples on the road to Emmaus, why so sad? You know, why so sad? He has done this. He's completed it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father in me. Revelation 1:17-18 says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. Jesus said that he had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it back again. And no one takes it from him. And he's given us that. That's his gift for us. That's his mission for us. This is giving us life. And life to the full. He wants us to live life to the full in him. Romans 4:25 says this. He was delivered because of our offences. So he's on the cross for our offences. But he's raised because of our justification. We can stand justified in front of a consuming fire of God because he was raised. If he wasn't raised, as Paul said, we would be most pitied. Everything hangs on the resurrection, the same as every other link of the chain. Salvation is tied to resurrection. Sins forgiven at the cross and justified at the resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, "For we have been united together in his death." How is that? We have been united together in his death. Certainly we also, if we have been united together in his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're in this together, both the Lord and ourselves. He's bringing us through this. So the question I asked myself, and I wrote it down here, what is the likeness of his resurrection? And 2 Corinthians 4 and 14 gave me the answer, and here it is. "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus." That's the likeness of his resurrection. So what does it mean for us as Christians? Simple four-letter word. It's called hope. That's what we have. We have hope in resurrection. You know, the Lord created angels with souls and no bodies. He created animals with bodies and no souls. He created us with a body and a soul. So it's fitting that he will be giving us a resurrected body for his eternal glorification in heaven. Daniel 12:2 says this: "Multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth, will awake, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. Those who will be wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The question is this: what do you want to awaken to this morning? This is a gospel message this morning. Do you want to wake up to everlasting life, or do you want to wake up to everlasting shame and contempt? The Lord says, "Be wise and shine like the brightness of heaven. Believe in Christ and what is written in the scriptures." His ascension into heaven is where he is now at the moment, and now he's interceding for us. And this is the last subject on the third link of the chain. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's interceding for us all the time. He's interceding for me as I stand up here this morning. He's interceding for you. I know he interceded when Stephen was being stoned. He stood off. Stephen saw him with his arms out welcoming him. He stood up also when he shone the light on Saul as he was on the road to Damascus. And you know, I have a terrible, sad story that I'm going to share with you before I close. And I don't know, I probably won't be able to finish this without crying, but I have I carry this young man in my wallet. Lee MacDonald, he's there. Lovely looking chap. Went up on the 29th of September 1997, went up on Farnese Hill with a shotgun and put it to his chest and killed himself. 12 years after he did that, I got saved. And I listened to the story. His mother got up early and she found a gun gone out of the gun cabinet. And she knew he was up to... So she called the neighbours and they miraculously found him on the mountain, and his father went to him when he was still alive. And he turned to his father and he said that he was sorry for what he'd done. And he said that Jesus was with him on the mountain. And I know for a fact that Jesus, when he said that, I know Jesus didn't come down to that mountain to watch the boy die that day. I believe he came down to take him home. What does I'm sorry. So what does it mean to us this morning? What does it mean for resurrection? It means everything to us. It means absolutely everything to us. We have a God who died for us and who wants the very best for us. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for your help this morning. I thank you for the quantity of scripture that we got through. I thank you for your mission this morning. You came to us, which would have been a mission impossible for us. None of us could ever do what you've done. The only one qualified to do this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've came, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and risen a perfect resurrection and is seated at the right hand of the Father and loves us this morning. I thank God that we have a God who is alive. He's a God of the living, not of the dead. I praise you this morning in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. Thanks again for those people who've come down from Wicklow to be here with us this morning. It's very good of you to be here. As we finish up this morning, let's just commit our week to the Lord and we'll commit what remains of the weekend to him as well and the work that's being done, particularly in Wicklow, among those young people. And do you know, wouldn't it be a lovely thing if there's children up there this week who come away with the hope that Ian has spoken of, to know Christ as Saviour. We've seen that happen before. We've seen lives changed up there over that weekend. We've seen young believers go up there and come back with a passion for Christ that hasn't waned to this day. And we pray that that would happen for others this week, this weekend up there, to see young lives transformed. So let's pray as we finish up this morning. Father, we do indeed thank you for the hope that Ian has been speaking about, for who we are and what we have in Christ, for what he has done for us. We pray as we head out into this new week that you would give us the strength to be able to live in the good of what Christ has done for us, to live for him, to honour him, to share that hope that we have, to enjoy the hope that we have in him. We pray as well, Lord, that you would bless those who are up there in Wicklow this weekend, that you would be with Noel as he teaches those young people, that you would be powerful there with them, present there with them, touching young lives, young hearts, young minds, for the transforming of lives, Lord, for the saving of souls. We pray that, Lord, you would bless that weekend. Continue to keep them safe. Continue to work there with them, Lord, and bless them, we pray thee. And we just give ourselves to you now for this new week. And we ask that you would take us through it. And we pray that you would bless, Lord. Bless us, we pray thee. Help us to represent you to our families and to our friends and to the people that we work with and the people that we meet on a daily basis, to serve the Lord. Just go before us now, we pray thee, as we give you thanks this morning for being here with us, and as we give you thanks, Lord, for knowing something of the presence of God and the power of God here this morning. We give you thanks now again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.